Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is Tony Vermillion. Tony is a wonderful brother in the Lord who I met because I needed to be two places at once. And I needed to be here in Tennessee in the afternoon to do a memorial service for a friend and brother in the Lord who'd passed away. And then I needed to get as quickly as possible to Florida, where my wife and several young people were already down there for a Bible memory trip. We offer a week at the beach for those who memorize the Sermon on the Mount. So I contacted a buddy of mine and I said, you know, is there a chance you could fly me down? And he said, no, but he said, I've already committed to do a trip for someone else, but I know an excellent pilot and I'll ask him if he'll take you. And so he did. Tony agreed. That was the first time we met. We had a good chance to visit on the way to Florida, even though it wasn't a very long flight. It's a much shorter flight than it is a car drive. So very, very thankful for his excellent piloting, even going through some challenging weather. But along the way, we not only talked about weather and flying, but we talked about Jesus. And Tony, I'm going to ask you if you would just share how you became a part of Pilots for Christ here in Tennessee.
Okay. Well, I've been flying since I was born, essentially. I was almost born in an airplane. My mother flew with my dad when she was pregnant with me. And I hung out with my dad at the airport for years and years and years. So that just was a part of my life of flying. And I flew just normally private pilot stuff up until about 2008. And then I started to kick it up a notch of getting instrument rating, multi-engine, commercial pilot's license, seaplane ratings, and a lot of other things in order to prepare myself to go on the mission field as a mission aviator. That was my goal.
Yes.
I was doing other things along the way, and I was I'm a licensed aircraft mechanic, but then I got started working at the Y-12 plant in Oak Ridge. And that was providing income for me to raise my family and so forth. And so the actual getting on the mission field and flying took a little roundabout trip. So I basically didn't have an opportunity to go fly with some of these other organizations because they just flat told me I was too old by the time I was ready to do it, which I was 55 at the time. So I started looking for other ways to serve the Lord with aviation. Because it was a passion of my life. Yes. I discovered an outfit called Angel Flight, and I started flying medical missions, getting people to treatments for unusual cancers at regional medical centers and trying to help them relieve some of the stress on their family for those long trips. Not too long after that, I found a card on the bulletin board at Downtown Island Airport in Knoxville, and it said Pilots for Christ. And I thought, oh, that's even better. Even though I was sharing Christ with people on Angel Flight, you're really not supposed to, I don't guess, but I was doing it. But this would give me an open door to just be able to share the good news of the gospel and offer that hope to Jesus that they could all have.
Amen.
Taking these medical trips. And so I joined Pilots for Christ, and after a while, the president needed to move on, and they asked me if I would be president of the Tennessee chapter of Pilots for Christ, and that's what I'm doing as far as the volunteer organization is concerned. We still fly people occasionally, but, you know, COVID has slowed a lot of things down, but we're starting to come back some with that.
That's great.
Pilots for Christ does a lot of other things, too. Disaster relief flights, disaster recovery So there's just a variety of things. We distribute Bibles to airports all across the Southeast. As we fly, we just take some with us and always just leave them with the fixed base operators.
That's great.
So that's kind of how I got into Pilots for Christ and continue to do that sort of ministry.
Well, and one of the reasons I wanted you to share that is because I know there are a lot of people who've had an idea of how they were going to serve the Lord, and things didn't go the way they planned. But that doesn't mean the deal's off. It doesn't mean you walk away from your desire to serve. And I appreciate the fact that you continued to find ways to serve the Lord and are doing so effectively. So God knew exactly what he was preparing you for, even though you thought it was going to be a little different than it turned out. And that is often the way God leads us. It's not exactly what we envisioned, but it turns out it was exactly what God envisioned, and his plan is perfect. Now, you shared on this flight to Florida, you shared an amazing testimony of what God had done in your daughter's life. If you would please share that with our listeners.
Okay, well, this started basically in March of 2009. I was sitting at my desk one day and minding my own business and thinking that I wanted to start doing mission aviation flying and so forth. And then just out of the clear blue, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Do you trust me with the rest of your life?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, I do." And he says, "Well, go ahead and retire." Well, I was only 55. My wife wasn't real happy about that. But, you know, I said, "Okay, Lord, if that's what you want." So I did. At the end of June, I retired. And it was during that time that I started applying to all of these mission groups to go flying. In the meantime, my daughter has Crohn's disease. Mm-hmm. It was in her colon, and it was fairly well under control. But that summer that I was retired, between June and late September, my daughter went through an ordeal of where she started growing nodules in her lungs, and her breathing was starting to get cut off, and she would have temperature spikes up to 104, and then she would be okay a little bit, and they'd give her some antibiotics and send her home. They didn't have any idea what was really causing the problem. Mm-hmm. So this all began to escalate for her, and she was in Lexington, Kentucky at the time. Her husband was in medical school, and she was up there with him. And so this continued to get worse and worse. And finally, somebody, just by chance on an x-ray that they took, saw a little nodule on the bottom of her right lung. They thought it was kidney problems and things all along. It turns out that once they started looking into it and did a PET scan, they found over 40 nodules in her right lung that was totally getting, it was causing a lot of the problems, and there were a few starting to form in her left lung. Mm. Well, they had no idea what this was. And this being a teaching hospital, they decided to get everybody and their brother on board. So they had every department in that hospital working with her, trying to figure out why these nodules were growing. And they were basically ruling out Crohn's disease, but it was possible it was a bacterial infection, or it could have been Crohn's. It could have been a lot of different things, and they didn't know exactly how to go about treating that. In the meantime, she's getting worse and worse.
And so these nodules that were growing in her lung were making it so that she really couldn't breathe efficiently, and it was worsening, as you said.
Right. Yeah, she was already up to about 3 liters of oxygen, and they were desperately trying to figure out a path to take. They had taken a biopsy through her back, and that wasn't doing anything. They were looking at those samples and trying to figure out what to do about that. So she ended up having to have open lung surgery just to get material to try to figure out what was wrong, not to cure anything, not to fix anything. Yeah. But just try to find out what was happening. Mm-hmm. They got the Mayo Clinic involved, and they were sending samples off, and they were conferring with doctors around the world trying to figure this thing out. And as a matter of fact, they did a whole research paper on it later, but that's another story. So anyway, after her surgery on a Wednesday evening about 8 o'clock, the doctors came into the waiting room where we were and showed us some pictures of the inside of her lung. And I mean, it was just devastating. It was just totally red and eaten up and nodules everywhere. And he says, I am not really sure what we can do. My wife being a nurse, she stayed with her after that surgery that night, and I went back to the house. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't sleep. I tried to sleep, couldn't sleep, and I got on my face on the floor about 3 o'clock in the morning, just crying out to the Lord. And so, Lord, I know you know what's going on. I know what they just got through telling us, and I just saw the pictures, and I don't really see a lot of hope here, to tell you the truth. And it was at that point, I thought back in my life when she was just a little bitty baby, and we walked up front in church and we dedicated her to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And at that moment, I thought, you know, she really is yours, Lord. She's not ours. You just loaned her to us. If it's time for her to go home to be with you, then I'm willing to let you have her. That was hard.
Yeah.
And then, for some strange reason, I just started thanking the Lord and praising him and telling him that, you know he's real. I know that he is in charge, and I know that he has only the best in mind, including my daughter. Mm-hmm. So, you know, then, you know, like any dad would do, I just laid there and cried a while.
Yeah.
And I must have drifted off to sleep. So, but I woke up maybe 6 o'clock, and I got in the shower, and I was going to head back over to the hospital, and I got all soaked up good, and then I heard the Lord's voice just as clear as I'm hearing yours right now. He said, I'm going to heal you, daughter.
Praise
Go
God.
To the hospital, lay your hands on her, and pray for her, and I'm going to heal her. And I couldn't get the soap off of me fast enough, you know, so I got out, ran out of the shower, and went over there, and there's all kinds of doctors and nurses in the room and so forth. And when I got there, I just said, would everybody just please leave for a minute? And they said, I said, I'll take care of them. Don't you worry about it. You know, so I ran everybody out of the room, so to speak. And I said, honey, God's told me he's going to heal you. And I just need to lay my hands on you and pray for you. Do you believe that I can do this? And she said, yes, I do, Daddy. So I laid my hands on her and I prayed for her. And I said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know what the final outcome of all this is going to be, but we're just trusting you with your word and what you said to us.
Amen.
And we just give it to you. And so then I got the doctors back in there, and they said, well, Mr. Vermillion, we don't really know what we're going to do. And I said, well, I know, but you're going to do something starting today. And I said, don't matter what you do, it's going to work, because the Lord promised me that he's going to heal her. And I said, okay, what we're going to end up doing is doing a vancomycin. I don't know if anybody knows about that, but that's hard. That's very harsh.
Vancomycin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
I've had it.
They're going to use that. And then they were going to also do some steroid cocktail that they came up with from Mayo Clinic. And start both. And if she starts to improve, they were going to stop one. And if she got better, then they keep with that. And if she got mm-hmm. worse, they'd switch over to the other one. I said, that's great. Why didn't you do that 3 weeks ago? anyway, that's what they did. And they chose the correct one when she started to improve immediately on Friday morning. And then right after that's when they decided to take her off of the vancomycin, which... The problem was they didn't know whether she'd die of bacterial infection or whether the Crohn's would kill her.
Yeah.
So the steroids is what helps the Crohn's and so forth. So anyway, they chose the correct one, and that was just very, very rare. She's only the fifth person in the entire world that we know of who ever had Crohn's manifest itself in their lungs. But anyway, they came to that conclusion, and she continued to improve, and she's doing well. She's now 38 years old. That was 13 years ago. Right. And she's since had 4 children, and they're all fine, and she's fine, and they're all doing well. So
praise God. Now, a lot of people hear this sort of thing, and whether, you know, it's skepticism on their part or just unfamiliarity. It's like, you know, you're saying you were in the shower.
Yep.
And God told you to do something and told you what he was going to do.
Right.
A lot of people just can't fathom that. That, you know, their thing is, well, you know, the canon is complete. God's not still speaking. The canon is complete and God is still speaking. And he's not adding to the Bible. What you have just shared with us is a testimony of God's faithfulness, not an additional chapter to the Bible. It's a continuation of what God promised in the Bible. And that is that the risen Jesus has sent his Spirit, and his Spirit lives in us, those who are Christians, lives in us and gives us direction. Now, again, I've had situations where God told me to do something, and it turns out he always knows what he's talking about, doesn't he, Tony?
Absolutely.
Whether he's telling you to retire at 55,
right,
or whether he's telling you to go to the hospital and lay hands on your daughter because he's going to heal her. Now, God didn't say you were going to go heal her.
Right.
God said he was going to heal her.
That's
and he
correct.
Wanted you to do something. I tell the students here at the ranch and I tell our listeners, if you look in the scriptures over and over and over and over, it's not that God needs us. It's that God chooses to work through us. And his miraculous power is revealed in the context of obedience. Jesus would tell somebody, go wash in this pool, get up, pick up your mat, always in the context of a command, bring the boy to me. Over and over and over and over, God wants to display his glory and his power and his grace in the context of obedience. And I literally have looked to try and find exceptions to that. And so far, after many years of searching, I have not found them. And I invite other people, go to your Bible, see where you can find where there isn't obedience involved. God calling people to do something. Even if it's look at me. In the Old Testament, when the people had sinned grievously against the Lord and they were being bitten by poisonous snakes and they were dying, they were getting sick and they were dying. And the Lord told Moses, make out of bronze a pole with a serpent on it. That's the symbol for medicine, interestingly.
Right.
And you're to put that up, that serpent on the pole, you're to put that up, and anyone who looks at it will live. And what it says in the scripture is that all those who looked lived, which suggests that there were some who wouldn't even do that. You know, it's like, how's that going to help? I don't see what the purpose is. What's the point in this? Naaman is told by the prophet, go and dip yourselves 7 times in the Jordan River. He's furious. He goes away saying the waters back in my country are just as good, if not better, than this Jordan River. I'm not going to go do this. And his servants said, if he had asked you to do something really hard, wouldn't you do it? Well, yes. How much more should you do this? So he went down, he dipped in the river, and when he dipped 7 times, he came up cleansed of leprosy. God didn't ask you to build a rocket to the moon or to build an ark like Noah. He told you to go and lay hands on your daughter and pray for her. And I love your description. I couldn't get the soap off fast enough. Because when God speaks, we want to obey.
Absolutely.
And I love the fact that your testimony is one of a chorus of testimonies throughout history, around the world, in various cultures and languages, of people who got direction from God. And God will never tell us to do something that's contrary to his word, will he?
Never.
So it's always going to be consistent with scripture. That's why we need to know the scriptures, so we know whether or not this is the Lord. But God will give direction that's consistent with his word. And sometimes It's asking us to do something difficult. Sometimes it's asking us to do something costly. Sometimes it's asking us to do something embarrassing. But always, it's consistent with his word. And so you obeyed, and God displayed his glory.
Absolutely.
And he loves to do that. Now, did you tell the doctors not to do anything? Don't give her medicine. No, we're taking her out of this hospital today. Was that the idea?
No, sir, not at all.
Exactly.
I had complete confidence that they were doing everything they knew to do.
Yes.
And I also had complete confidence that in what God told me.
Amen.
It's like I told them, I said, I don't care what you do, but you're starting it today. You don't need to worry about liability. You don't need to worry about doing the wrong thing, because I really honestly know that you're going to do the right thing.
Amen.
But you just need to start today. They had already told me, brother, that she was probably within 48 hours of dying if they didn't do something. So
yeah. And God is able to work through doctors. He's able to work through medicines, able to work through surgery, able to work through counseling, able to work through all kinds of wonderful means. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. It's not okay to trust the doctors and the medicine instead of God.
Right. I don't think it's an either or.
Right.
I think it's you trust God to direct the doctors to do the correct thing.
Yes.
But if he told you something different, and you believe that through faith, mm-hmm. without faith, you cannot please God.
Amen.
And he inhabits the praises of his people.
Amen.
And when I was praising him and thanking him, regardless of the outcome.
Yes.
He was in that.
Amen.
He was there. And so you don't have to say God didn't have anything to do with this, that, or the other, because when he tells you to do something or tells you to be obedient and you do that without hesitation in faith.
Yes.
Then the outcome is assured to be his will.
Amen.
And you know, I was prepared for a different outcome.
Yes.
I was.
Until God said he was going to heal her.
In the shower, right.
Yeah.
In the days leading up to that surgery. Mm-hmm. My daughter wasn't doing real well. She was on the oxygen, so forth. And many times I had to go outside just for relief.
Yeah.
And to pray. And I went out there one day, and there was this young man. He was just sitting there, you know. So I kind of struck up a conversation with him. Started talking with him, asked him what he was doing. He said, I'm basically homeless and blah, blah, and so forth mm-hmm. and on. And long story short, I spent quite a lot of time talking about Jesus to him and mm-hmm. pulled out my little personal witnessing testament. I'm a Gideon, by the way.
Yeah.
And started talking to him about how to be saved and how I wasn't sure if it would make a whole lot of difference immediately in his life, but I knew it would make a huge difference in his eternity.
Amen.
And so he prayed to receive Christ. Okay. So that I went back and I shared that with my daughter. Now, I'm mm-hmm. probably going to cry. This always gets me. She pulls her oxygen mask down. And she said, if I've had to suffer all of this in this hospital for that, it's been worth it.
Praise God.
And I just said, yes, darling, you're right. You're absolutely right. There's not a value on one soul.
Amen.
So, you know, that was kind of a precursor that helped me to be able later on my face that night to just turn her over to the Lord, you know?
Yes. Yes.
I'm just, you know, several things happened, but that was awesome.
Praise the Lord. Tony, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast with us. We appreciate your being who you are, who God has made you to be, and appreciate your sharing faithfully what the Lord has been doing in your life. God bless you.
God bless you, Brother Jim, and the work you're doing there with the ranch.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.